Well, good morning. It is a beautiful morning. Got some sunshine outside, and this is Palm Sunday. This is the day that we normally celebrate when Jesus walked into Jerusalem. Actually, didn't he rode on a donkey into Jerusalem to fulfill the prophecy that the king would come on a donkey, that the Messiah would come on a donkey. And all the people waved palm leaves on this day, and then just a few short days later, they cried out, "Crucify him." They rejected their king. It was a day when we've already kind of seen it a little bit, because in Matthew, the 21st chapter through the 28th chapter, that's where you see Palm Sunday and the beginning of the Passion Week, which we're beginning this week and celebrating. And we recognize that Jesus is on the path to the cross. But today, in our study, we are in Matthew 9, 35 to 4, 11, 6, and we are going to be talking about this idea of master, mission, and method. We have been watching this response that people have to Jesus. It's the very same response that happened on Palm Sunday, but it's in its infant stages right now. We have seen people who have faith in him, and they believe that he can heal them, and so as a result, they are healed because of him. We have seen people who are growing in their faith, like the disciples. We have seen the people who wonder and are amazed at his fantastic capacity to do these wonderful miracles, and at the same time, they are kind of seeing this as their entertainment section of their week, and they're not sure what to do with this guy. And then we have the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, who are all saying, you know what, this guy is nothing that we want. We want no part of him, and they're rejecting him already in its infancy. It's infant rejection. And after Easter, we're going to come back to this conversation, and we'll be in chapter 11 at that point. But we're gonna see today that Jesus is doing something that kind of sets the course for the rest of his mission on this earth. It kind of puts it in place, and actually gives us a prelude to what's happening in our lives as we go forward. You see, in these particular verses, and as I look at this, I'm in chapter 9, verse 35. So if you have your Bibles, open up your phones to this point. If you would, silence your phones, okay? Make sure they're off, or at least silence. And we're going to take a look at verse 35, because when we look at verse 35, we're going to see that this is kind of a summary of what Jesus is doing. It's the master demonstrating his method and his mission to the people around him. It says in verse 35, Jesus traveled throughout all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues. And he announced the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. Now, what we just saw there is what he's been doing. He's been preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for your Messiah is coming, and you need to change your mind about who he is and about your sin. And so he's preaching this good news that if you repent, you can come into the kingdom of heaven. If you choose not to repent, you will not make it into the kingdom of heaven. Just because you're a Jew or an Israeli person, you don't mean you got an automatic buy to get into the kingdom, just like us. Everybody does not get a buy to get into heaven. It's not just going to happen. You have to repent, confess your sins, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then he will forgive your sins and allow you to come into heaven. So he says those things, and then he heals every kind of disease because he's authenticating his words. He's saying, here's the proof of that my words are true. I can heal people. In fact, he even raised a young lady from the dead. And so those are the proof that who he is and what he said is true. In verse 36, he says, and when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Here is a conversation that he's having with his disciples, and he sees the crowds, and he has compassion on them. He has sympathy for them, because they are people who are being led astray by the religious leaders. It's really a conversation or a judgment of the Pharisees and the scribes and the preachers of that day, so to speak. He said, they are shepherds, and they're not shepherding. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. They're telling them things that they shouldn't be telling them. And so these are sheep that need to have someone to show them what to do. And then he concludes this summary by saying, he said to his disciples, the harvest is great and the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of this harvest and ask him to send more workers into his field. Now, we often use this when we're trying to get people to join a mission team or participate in missions or go out and be a witness to, and rightly so. I mean, it is a prayer that he's giving. But understand this, that this is something he tells his disciples to pray, and I am sure that he has already prayed it. He's already talked to his Father and says, Lord, I need more people to help me. And it's interesting to me that right after he says this, that he does this. He calls more workers. So he just asked, tell the disciples, this is what we need. And all of a sudden, we see him start to talk about calling the 12. And it says here, Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. He called his disciples to do exactly what he was doing. He called them to preach the gospel, to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Now, that's exactly what we just saw him do last week. It's identical. So he's telling them, I want you to do exactly what I have done. Now, it's interesting to me that he knows Leadership 101. Leadership 101 is you give responsibility to the person, but you also give them the authority to make decisions 100% at that point. So he gave them the responsibility to preach and to cast out demons, but he also gave them the authority, the power to accomplish what they were going to do. And understand this, this is what God does for us. Whenever he asks us to do something, he gives us the corresponding authority to accomplish what we are doing. He is in the business of giving us the power to do it. So when God asks you to do something, understand this, he will give you the capacity to do it, and he does that through the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then he goes on and he names these particular disciples. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. So now he changed the wording from disciple, which means follower or learner, to apostle, which means sent ones. So these are a distinct group of people, these 12 who are apostles. They are the first ones that God said to them, I'm sending you out. Now notice what he says. He gives them instructions. He says, don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Where did we just last hear that sheep verse? Well, we just heard it, didn't we? That he was praying and talking about how they were lost. Now he's sending out people to give them direction in their lives. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. Now that doesn't mean that he's not interested in the Gentiles or the Samaritans. Don't get this wrong. He is interested in them because we've already seen that he's healed a Gentile and he's gone to the Samaritans. And in John 4, we see that he talks to a Samaritan woman at the well and leads her to faith in Christ. And she goes out to the Samaritan people and brings all of them back in. Okay? In that one town, there was a huge outcry of belief in Jesus because of what he said. So he has reached out to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles. But here he's saying to these men, I want you to go to a specific audience, to a specific people, because I want the children of Israel, I want the nation of Israel to know that I am the king. I am your Messiah. And he's starting to spread the word that they need to choose one way or another about who he is. So he sends them out. Go and announce to them the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out the demons, and give freely as you have received. Just as they saw him do it, he says, I want you to do exactly what I've done. I've already shown you how to do it. You've received it. Now get out there and go take care of it. And then he talks about the statement about who they are. So look in your Bibles to begin at verse 2, and he says, here are the names of the 12 apostles. Now understand this, that he pairs them up. And you'll see this in your Bible as you read, except in the New Living Translation, which is one of the things that I just It's in other translations. There's a semicolon after, so it goes. It says, Simon, who's also called Peter, and Andrew, semicolon. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, James's brother, semicolon. Philip and Bartholomew, semicolon. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, semicolon. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, semicolon. Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him, period. Now that's how it's actually written. That tells me something. It tells me that he sent them out in pairs. That was a method that he used. He sent them out in pairs so that they had two people together where their strength working together in twos. That's one of Jesus' methods in this process. So he goes on and he wants to talk to them about their method. So the method that he uses, first of all, states this: don't take any money on your money belts. Now, actually, what it really says is don't acquire any new money. Don't go out and look for more money. So don't go raise your finances in this particular time, okay? Just for these men. Don't acquire more money for your money belts, no gold or silver or even copper coins. Don't carry a traveler's bag with a change of clothes and sandals. Okay, don't have anything extra. You just need to go as you're going, get moving, and don't even take a walking stick. Now, in Mark it says, but you can take a walking stick. He's not saying don't take an extra one. Take what you have and get to work. Don't hesitate to accept the hospitality, because those who work deserve to be fed. He says, you're going to gain your livelihood from the people you talk to. They're the ones who are going to support you. They're the ones who are going to provide a house for you. They're going to one who are going to wash your clothes for you because you've only got one set of clothes. They're the ones who are going to provide you another walking stick if this one breaks. Because those who work in the ministry deserve to be fed from the ministry. Because whoever enters it, and then he goes on and says, wherever you enter a city and a village, search for a worthy person and stay in that home until you leave the town. In Luke, it says, search for a man of peace. This is a person who, when they start to proclaim their message, repent for the kingdom of God is hand, they would come up to them and would say, you know what? I believe you're right. That's exactly what I need to do. And they accepted the message that they were proclaiming. Now, that's a worthy person. That's a man of peace. He probably would say to them, why don't you come to my house tonight and eat supper with me, and we'll talk more about this. And that was the person that Jesus says, you need to go stay at their house and stay there the entire time you're in that town. Now, he also goes on to say, what happens if somebody doesn't welcome you? It says in verse 13, if it turns out to be a worthy home, let your blessing stand. If not, take it back the blessing. If any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, shake its dust from your feet as you leave. I tell you the truth that the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah will be better off than such a town on Judgment Day. He says, as you leave that particular town, shake the dust off your feet. In other words, don't even carry the dust with you. It was kind of a statement that was often done with Jews to Gentiles. So as a Jew would leave a Gentile's area, they would shake their feet like this, get the dust off. It was a symbol. It was a symbol of, we want no more part of this. Now, Jesus goes on to say that this is a pretty significant thing. Let me back up here a minute. He's saying that even the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah were better off than the towns that refused to listen to the message of Jesus. Now, you should know about Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were two very wicked towns in the time of Abraham. And Lot had gone down to Sodom and Gomorrah and had got established in that town. But the town was a town that was extremely wicked, very immoral, and had a homosexual drive to it, in such that it was a terribly wicked place. And God judged that town because of its immorality, but he also judged it because it refused to listen to the announcement that the angels gave to repent of your sins and turn back to God. You see, even Lot's family, he only took his wife and his two daughters out of that town, and even his wife didn't repent. She turned around because she was more interested in what was back there than what was coming up ahead of them. And it says she turned her to a pillar of salt. And Sodom and Gomorrah had fire rain down out of heaven on that particular town. And Jesus says, those who refuse the message that I am proclaiming among the Jewish people are going to be judged more severely than the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah and the people that are in them. That's a pretty intense statement. In other words, what he's saying is, this is serious business. This is serious. Now he goes on, he just gave his method, and now he's going to give a warning. He starts off with this warning, which is in verses 16 through 18, the first part of the warning. He says, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves. Now, if you have sheep among wolves, what's going to happen to the sheep? They're going to be breakfast. Okay? I mean, they're going to attack them and they're going to come after them. And he says, you're going to go out and you are going to be like sheep among wolves. So be careful. So he said, be shrewd as a snake. That word shrewd there actually could be translated wise. Be wise as a snake. Don't look for trouble. Stay away from trouble. Move appropriately through these towns so that you know what's going to happen to you. And he says, and harmless as doves, be innocent. Be innocent. Don't get involved in the impurity of the lifestyle of the people you're around. Understand that you need to be innocent. But beware. Now, I want you to watch this, because everything in these next verses is all future tense. And it's all a statement of what is going to happen. Notice he says, for you will be handed over to the courts, and you will be flogged with the whips in their synagogues. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? What's a synagogue? A synagogue is like our worship center right here. It's the place where they came to worship God. And it says you will be flogged, whipped in the synagogue. He goes on and he says, you will be handed over to the courts, and you will be flogged with whips in the synagogue, and you will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers, but this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and others and unbelievers about me. He says, this is going to happen, but this is an opportunity. Don't see it as a punishment. See it as an opportunity to share what you've been given. And then Jesus goes on to say to them that when that happens, when you're arrested, don't worry about how to respond to what to say, for God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who are speaking, it will be the Holy Spirit speaking through you. Then he says, brother will betray brother, and father will betray child, and children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed, and all nations will hate you because you are my followers. But everyone who endures to the end will be saved. He goes on and says, when you are persecuted in one town, flee to the next. I tell you the truth, that the Son of Man will return before you have reached all the towns of Israel. I'm not sure exactly why he says that, other than the fact that it means that he's returning again, and he's saying that the people are not going to respond appropriately to you. There's going to be a division that occurs, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit, because there's another statement about this down in verses 34 to 36. He goes on with this warning again, and this is the reason this is going to happen, because students are not greater than their teachers, and slaves are not greater than their masters. Students are to be like their teachers, and slaves to be like their masters. Therefore, if I am persecuted and called Satan because of what I've done, you too will have the same thing happen to you. You see, Jesus says, I have been called the prince of demons. The members of my household will also be called worse names. This is just not really fun stuff, is it? Can you imagine these disciples? This 12 who are going to go out to the tribes of Judah, of Israel, and Jesus say to them, this is what's going to happen. Well, it probably did happen, and it was probably a precursor to what this was going on, but we see it fulfilled in partially in Acts, in the book of Acts, where we see those disciples powered by the Holy Spirit going out to people, and they are persecuted for their faith. In fact, every one of the disciples except for John was martyred for his faith. So they all died because of their faith. And we know that this is probably going to be fully fulfilled in the time of the tribulation period, which is intended to get the attention of the nation of Israel. That's what the tribulation is about. It's about a judgment on the world, but it's also about getting the attention of his people so they will turn to him when he finally comes the second time as a judge. And they will look up and they will cry that they have failed to see their king that they rejected earlier. See, students are not above their teacher. And at that point, I'm sure that these disciples thought to themselves, man, we could use a little bit of help here, Jesus. And he says, okay, this is what I'll give you some comfort. He says, don't be afraid of those who threaten you. Don't be afraid. If I was in their shoes, I'd be afraid. If I told you today that there was going to be a persecution that's going to break out 10 minutes from now, what would you do? If I knew that. Okay, we would start to be fearful. And Jesus says to us, don't be afraid of those who threaten you. For a time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known. He's talking about the motive and the intent of those who are after you, after these men, after Jesus. That motive will be revealed. And, you know, I look at the Gospels and I say, it was revealed, wasn't it? It's revealed right here what the motive of those men was all about. He goes on in verse 28 and he says, don't be afraid of those who want to kill you. Who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There are people who say today that there is no hell. Jesus himself spoke of a literal hell. It's a place where your body and your soul will be tormented forever in darkness with flame. Now, how you get flame without darkness, I don't know, but it's going to be a place that you don't want to be. It's an isolation place. It's a place where you're alone with your thoughts. You're not playing pool with your buddies in hell. You're not having fun down there. It's not a place to go just because that's where all the godless end up, and they go there and they have a great time and they enjoy their life just like they were enjoying it here on this earth. It's not that way. Hell is not a place that you want to go. It's a place of torment and a place of hardship and pain. Jesus says that your body and soul can be destroyed, can be sent to that place. And then he goes on and says, what's the price of two sparrows? One copper coin. Not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your father knowing it. And the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. There it is again. Don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. We have a bunch of sparrows that are out on our feeders. And as long as we're feeding them, they're really good. But they come in, and it tells me that God is more interested in them than I am. Some of you look like you've got a few hairs that are gone out of the top of your head, like me, okay? And God knew when every one of those hairs went away. That means he knows you intimately. That's what it's saying. He knows you intimately, and he cares about who you are and what you're going to do. He cares about your life here and your life in the future. He's saying, I know what's going to happen to you. In verse 32, he talks about the reward. The cost and the reward of following him. And he starts to talk to his again. And he says, don't imagine that I came to bring peace on the earth. Well, we always say that at Easter or at Christmas time, don't we? Peace on earth? Well, peace on earth with those who with whom he is pleased. But notice what he says. I didn't come to bring peace on earth. I came to bring I bring a sword. I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against his mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. What is he saying? He's saying there will be division in your lives because of who I am. Those who believe me will be on one side, and those who do not believe and reject me are on the other side. And there will be a sharp division between the two camps. Think about it. We have that in our households, don't we? Our extended families. We have division because of what we believe. Jesus said, That's because of who I am. I came to force people to believe. They have to make a choice about me. That's what he's saying. He said, it is the mission to do those things. And then he talks about verse 37. He says, if you love your father and mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. If you give up your life for me, you will find it. Is he saying that our love for our family members is not important? No, he's not saying that. He's making a comparison. He's making a comparison about your love for him compared to your love for your family. So, do you love your mother and father? Absolutely. Would you give up your life for them? Yes. How about your wife? Do you love your wife? Do you love your children? Every one of us on our children would say, absolutely. You can have my life. Don't touch my kid. You can have my life. That's how much we love our children. And he's saying that your love for me must be above that. Will you give up your life for Jesus? That's what he's asking. Will you give up your life for Jesus? He says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. And if you give up your life, you will gain it. It's the cost. It's a cost to follow Jesus. In verse 40, he says, if anyone receives me and anyone who receives the Father, if anyone who receives me and anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the reward of a prophet. If you receive a righteous person because of their righteousness, you will be giving a reward like theirs. And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. In other words, there's a statement here. If you will accept me, if you receive Jesus, okay, you have the Father also. You get both. It's all in one. This last week we had a conversation in our middle school youth group. And I spoke about God and Jesus being the same. And they looked at me and said, I thought they were different. I thought that God was one God and Jesus was another God and the Holy Spirit was another one. And I said, No. No, they're one God in three parts, three persons. And I used the example of an apple. You have one apple, but the apple has got a skin, it's got the flesh, and it's got the core or the seeds. But it's one apple with three different parts to the apple. That's the Godhead. That's who we serve. One God. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, when you hit one, you get them all. They're not divisible. You can't take them and divide them up. They're one God in three parts. So Jesus is talking to his disciples about who's their master. Who's your master? That's a good question for us. Who's your master? Who are you willing to die for? Secondly, what is your mission? Now, this mission that they had was for Israel. They are to go to Israel. And so it doesn't apply straight across the board to us. And their methods, again, don't apply straight across the board. But they do understand that there is something to take place here, that when Jesus went out and did these things, something happened when his disciples started doing them also. Because it says in the next verse in chapter 11 that when Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12 disciples, he went out to teach and preach in the towns throughout the region. In other words, he went out and they went out too. And in verse 2, it says, and John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about these things the Messiah was doing, so he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we look for someone else? John is in prison. He's in prison. And so he hears through the grapevine that things are happening, that people are being healed. And not just a few people, but 12 times as many people as were being healed and demons cast out than when Jesus was doing it. So it's kind of like this blitz of Galilee area. And all of a sudden, the king's guards are talking about it. And John overhears them talking about this. So the people of the nation are talking about what's happening, going on around there. And John says, because now you hear what John thinks, he says, is this really the Messiah? Are you really the Messiah? And this is what Jesus says to him. When Jesus finished giving these instructions to his 12s, we're on the wrong one here. Let's move. Let me just read it, because it's wrong up there. Jesus said to them, go back to John and tell him that what you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached. And tell him, God blesses those who don't turn away from me. Was John questioning? No, I think John was just asking a simple question, which is, are you really the Messiah? You know, I'm in prison for you. Make sure that I know that I'm in prison for the right reason. If you are persecuted, sometimes you need a little bit of help, don't you? If you were sitting in prison, like a Canadian pastor who's in prison, or was in prison just recently, for meeting when they told him he couldn't meet, wouldn't you need a little help? A little bit of assurance, a little bit of statement. You know, so when John asks this, he's not doubting. He's just saying, give me a little reassurance. And Jesus says, yeah, look what's happening around us. This is exactly what would happen when the Messiah would come. You see, that's what he told his disciples to do, and that's what they did, and that was the result, that those things were happening in their lives, in the lives of the people that were around him. So what is this? How does this fit us? Well, Jesus didn't stop at this point. He continues his ministry, and if we take a look at the end of the book, this is our mission. This is what he tells us to do after he's resurrected, after Easter Sunday, 40 days later, he's getting ready to ascend, and this is what he says to those 12 disciples and to everyone who would follow after them. Therefore, go. Can I say it this way? Therefore, as you are going about your daily lives, go is this participle that means to continue in the process. It doesn't mean go out and just do this one thing. It means as you're going about doing what you're doing, make disciples. How do you make a disciple? Well, first you've got to tell them they need to repent and believe. And when they do that, then they become a Christ follower, and they change from going this direction toward their sin, toward this direction, to going toward their Father. So you make a disciple by first bringing them to Jesus so that he can save them, and then teaching them what you know. Everybody says, well, I don't know anything. No, no, no. You know everything that you've been taught. And you say, well, I don't know as much as you do. You don't have to know as much as I do. You just need to know what you know, which is Jesus changed my life. Jesus gave me hope for eternity. Jesus gave me a family that cares for me. Jesus is healing me. You know, I just heard a story, actually not a story, I heard from Brianna Grover. And I don't know, for all, those of you who don't know this, she's one of our teen missions that's on mission in Ecuador, and she was on a roof about 12 foot up, and she fell through the roof and fell on her back on a concrete floor, 12 feet. Now, they got around her, and by her own testimony, it says that they started to pray over her, and as they were praying over her, she felt her body healing itself. They took her to the hospital. They did all the scans and all the x-rays and everything they needed to do on her, and they came back and says, you're a miracle girl. You should have a broken back. You ought to have concussions. You ought to have all the... There's nothing wrong with you. You have a left arm ligament that's been torn, and you have a left leg ankle that's been torn. It's kind of a sprained ankle, but that's all. And I was told this morning that she's on her way now from Ecuador to Guatemala to continue her mission. A miraculous movement of God in the life of one of ours, and we say that God doesn't heal. You need to share that with people. God does heal. We have a person who is a testimony to that. God heals. So we make disciples by telling them what we know about who God is. And then it says, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here it is again. You believe, and then you're baptized. You're not baptized, and then you believe. There's no reason for that. You believe, and then you are baptized. And you're baptized by immersion, because that's what it means. Baptized means to dip, to go underneath the water. That's what he taught. And you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you teach the new disciples to obey all the commands that I've given to you. And that's why we're studying this. And be sure of this. Would you all read this last statement with me out loud? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. His promise is that when you are persecuted, when they threaten you, when they try to take your life because you are my follower, when something happens to you and you don't know what's going to happen to you, understand this, that I'm with you. And by Brianna's own testimony, she said, I felt Jesus holding my hand while I was laying on the floor. When do we need Jesus most? Well, we need him all the time, by the way. But you need him most when you are in most desperate situations. And that's why he says, I'm with you. Go, as you're going about your daily activities, make disciples. Tell about the Jesus that you know. And teach those new disciples to obey the commands and encourage them to get baptized. To identify themselves with Jesus publicly. And lo, I'm even with you to the end of the age. You see, Jesus is our master, and because he's our master, we need to be like him, whatever it costs. And he has a mission for us. The mission is right here. And the method is right here. This is our method. We may or may not be able to handle, to deal with the healings and the demon possessions, although I believe those come into this process as well, that we've been given more capacity to do what we need to do than we really recognize. And the closer we get to the end of the age when Jesus is going to come, the more of those things I think are going to start to escalate. And you're going to see more and more people who are healed, are taken care of, their diseases are healed. We're going to see more and more of that because Jesus is going to, the light is going to escalate even as the darkness comes up. As we approach the time when Jesus comes to rapture his church from this world. But he says, until that time, I'm with you. Would you pray with me? Father God, Lord Jesus and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, we worship you. We recognize you as our master who has given us our mission and will give us how to accomplish that mission if we'll just listen and read and study. Lord, would you help us as we go into our world and continue the work that we do to touch the lives of people with your name, to share what you've done in our lives and the lives of others that we know. Father, and then would you help us to baptize them so that they're identified with you and people know that they are Jesus, they're follower Jesus. And Father, I just pray that as we do these things that you would make us aware of your presence in our lives as we do it. Father, may we walk humbly with you as the disciples walk with you in their mission. And Father, may we see the evidence of this in the lives that are around us. In Jesus' name.